will find the verse Ecclesiastes 3:5. Let me read that to you, please. This is a time to throw stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to avoid embracing. Let's pray together. Lord, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Lord, help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge given to me to speak to a person's life or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with that, I want to speak to that. And then, Lord, help me to know everyone on campus today, in this room today. I'm the one under a strict or a greater judgment, and I recognize that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all this morning. Last Sunday, I left you at verse 4, where Solomon is talking about a person's life. There are seasons of emotion, weeping and mourning, laughing and dancing. Today, we're handling something that doesn't seem to go together. And if you'll look at verse 5, you're going to think, how in the world does gathering, throwing stones and gathering stones and embracing and not embracing go together? I hope to be able to show you that. Let's begin with throwing stones. Back in the 90s, I used to lead some tours to Israel. In fact, I led tours where my seminary professors were on tour with me. I their student, am leading the professors on a tour in Israel. And there's an old saying among the guides in Israel, the travel guides, the ones that are on your buses with you. The old saying is that when God had formed the world, that he gave one of the angels the duty of placing rocks over all the world. And so this one angel had a big armful of rocks, and he was walking over all the world, and he tripped over Israel and dumped all of his rocks onto Palestine because it's just really hills and rocks everywhere you look. So when Solomon is saying this about throwing stones and gathering stones, they would have gotten it a whole lot easier than what we get from it, because it was a part of their culture and their lifestyle. But let's try. Throwing stones has a picture of an army, a military strategy, where not only did they throw rocks at you, but they would also, if you were using a highway, they would throw stones on that highway so that you cannot make it accessible. You couldn't use it. So one of the strategies of slowing up an army was to throw stones on the road so that the road is no longer useful. It's useless. It's non-productive. And hang on to that phrase, non-productive. There is a picture that also a military strategy, they had to try to produce food. And so if they were able to grow anything, if you put rocks on their field, then they are not able to cultivate it and take care of it. Therefore, the army is not being fed. So it renders a field useless or non-productive. The other picture that is giving is that when I was a boy growing up, I would used to see this as a tradition at a cemetery, where people would gather a handful of dust and throw it into the grave. I really can go back to even Old Testament times, where they would throw rocks in the grave as a symbol that life is no longer productive. In other words, it's useless, it's ended, that life is ended. You can even let your scripture mind wander here a little bit, where the fact that they threw stones at somebody that they declared sinful, if they were sinful, then they could stone them and condemn them. And so stoning a person was condemnation on them, meaning they're no longer useful, they're no longer productive, they're a sinful castaway. So really the picture that I can give you about throwing stones, it can be a season of you not being very productive, and it can be a season where even maybe you feel like your life has been sabotaged. Like it's just been a season where it seemed like wasted time. Nothing was productive. You felt like your life had been tricked or sabotaged, or there had been some kind of army strategy against you to hold you back. On the reversal of that, Gathering Stones has the opposite picture of that. The saying is, if the enemy throws stones in our field, then we will use it to build. We will build houses with it. We'll build walls for protection and houses for shelter. Or we will even build barns for our critters, you know, our farm animals. We'll use it some way productive. When I was a boy on the farm, I remember we had this farm, and there were places of it that were really rocky. And I'm not saying I hated my dad, but I'm just saying that I really didn't like my dad during this time of my life. And Dad would hook up an old empty wagon up to behind an old M tractor, and I would have to move that tractor and pick up rocks and put them on the wagon. And I often have said my dad knew more than I did. He knew that if I had 1 minute to get in trouble, I would. So what does Jeff do? He picks up rocks and puts them on a wagon. And you do that because then you make a field usable. So Gathering Stones is you clear the stones from a road so that it can be used. You clear the stones from a field so it can be productive. You make a road clear. You build something out of it. Gathering Stones is a picture of a season of production. We gather, we rebuild. That's going on in Texas and Florida. That's going on in Mexico. It's happening in Puerto Rico. There is the fires in Napa and Sonoma counties in California. Absolute, I don't know if you've seen the pictures, but literally it looks like towns have just been wiped out by the fire. So it's going to be a time of rebuilding. Gathering Stones is a picture of a season of production or a season to rebuild. So how does this have anything to do with embracing and refraining or avoiding embrace? The word embrace there that Solomon is using can have a picture of friendship to it. I was going to give you a list of all the different friends that we have, and some of them were comical, and it just seemed like the list kept getting really long, and I thought, I just won't do that with you. But I wanted to give a definition of a biblical friend in all this, because it gave different friends that we have, and a biblical friendship, this is a definition that I wrote many years ago. A biblical friend is a friend that walks in when the world walks out. Your true friends walk into your life. I don't know that you pick them. They just walk in. And they say, here I am. You know, I'm here to do whatever it is I need to do. I'm the world's worst at letting somebody do something for them. I'm going to tell you I am. Preacher, can I do something for you? Nah. And even during Tom's sickness and dying, people are like, well, let me mow your yard. And I go over there, and they just barged in and mowed it, you know. And I'm going, it's not too bad. You know, I mean, it's pretty good. But they just walk in, you know, sometimes uninvited. Sometimes they make you mad, you know, but they walk in. The biblical picture of a friend is somebody who walks in when everybody else walks out. They're just there for you. And I wanted to give you that picture of friendship. I want to remind you that Solomon, in these verses, is not describing a Christian life. Solomon is just describing life, period. Just life. Not the way a Christian life should go or shouldn't go. He's just saying this is what you find in people's lives. So there is a season of friendship. Friendship in this picture, if you've seen people in the Middle East greet one another, there is an embrace and even what seems to be a kiss on each cheek. But there's at least an embrace. It's a picture of friendship, a season of greeting. People are greeting you casually. They're welcoming you into their life. These folks are truth tellers. there is a season of production here, meaning that this friendship is really producing something, which is really what ties the throwing of stones and the gathering of stones. Throwing of stones is non-productive. Gathering stones is productive. Seasons of embracing are seasons of great friendship, which is productive. It's productive time. So I wanted you to see how these are starting to mesh together a little bit. It's even a season of affection or intimacy. It really is a season of feeling loved and really connected. Really connected. So the refrain from embracing or avoiding embracing is really the change of that. We all know that our friendships change. They change because people move away. They change because people pass away. They just change. I know that time and distance may separate the embrace, which this can mean that. There's a time when we're still friends, but we just no longer embrace anymore because you live there and I live here. The time and distance come into effect. It's not considered a bad friendship, but it's a picture of it being not as productive as it used to be. So if you're seeing the connection here between stones and embracing, it is there are non-productive times and productive times. The friendships have their productive times, but they also have their times of when you say goodbye. Everything is not just a greeting. In response to greeting, a time to avoid embracing is a season where you say goodbye. We've moved around. I mean, we've lived here for going on 24 years, but I mean, we had to say goodbye to friends, dear friends. Doesn't mean you don't make new ones, but it's a picture of it not being as productive as it used to be. It can even be the refraining or the avoiding of embrace can even be that enemies are created for whatever circumstance, for whatever situation, the change in relationships. I'm not saying it's right, but Solomon is saying that it's real, that there are things that happen in relationships. This is a season to avoid embracing of feeling unloved or feeling not connected as you once were. And let's be honest, when you're in a season of not feeling loved or not connected, it doesn't seem very productive. When you are in a season of feeling loved and connected, it seems like it is a season of being productive. So you really have the picture here in throwing stones and gathering stones, of embracing and refraining from embrace, of productive and non-productive times of our life, is really what Solomon is trying to say to you. You know, there are seasons in my life and yours where we feel like the enemy has just filled our field full of rocks. You know? Where the enemy has just taken the field of ours and filled it full of rocks. We feel sabotaged. We feel like people have delayed our journey to getting to our goal, a life goal, whatever it is. We feel like life has ended. In fact, that's the big question mark in Ecclesiastes anyway. Is life even worth living? You get to a season where it's just really not productive. You're just going through the motions. You're living with life hypnotism, meaning you just go to the grocery store, you go to work, you go home, you take out the trash, and you just get into that system and that rut that happens over and over. It's just a non-productive time. This is where I want to give you the gospel, okay? This is where I want to switch it from saying and agreeing with Solomon that life does have these seasons, and all Solomon is doing is explaining life. This is where I want to be your preacher today. I want you to look at Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his creation, you and I, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for all of us to have good works ahead of time so that we should walk in them. You know, I'm gonna be a preacher about a preacher for a moment. It says in Scripture that I am to preach in season and out of season. And really what that means is I probably grew up in a favorable time of preaching in my younger years. But there's going to be a season where it's not so favorable. And that day is not far from us. Okay? But I still got to be that preacher. I can't say, "No, hey, Lord, you know, it's not favorable to preach now. Preaching's not popular. It's looked down upon. It's even protested." And but it doesn't matter. I'm called to preach whether it's a season of favorable preaching or preaching is considered not favorable. I don't get to pick my work depending on whether the season is good or bad. I mean, let me just be honest with you. Since Tom's death, there are days I didn't want to preach. But I'm called to preach. Whether my son-in-law is living or whether my son-in-law has gone home. You know, I don't get to pick that. I don't get to choose that. I don't get to decide, "Hey, Lord, I just don't feel like it today." Well, Jeff, that's not why I called you. I called you to preach. If the crowd loves it, if the crowd doesn't love it, if it's a good season for you or it's not a good season for you, I've still called you to carry my message to a lost and dying world. I have to remember that I'm created in Christ Jesus for good works, works that he has determined for us to be a part of since the beginning, and so that we should walk in them. It doesn't have any picture here. It doesn't have any picture here that you and I are to do it just when it's favorable for us or favorable for the seasons that we happen to live in. No connection to that at all. It's just he wants to use us for these good works. Here's what I want you to hear. He will never quit building on you or using you for his good works. He will never determine that you are useless or non-productive for him. He'll never say that. He'll never do that. To the woman who was caught in adultery, they condemned her, stoning her, rendering her useless, needing punishment. And God says, "I can use that lady." You know, if you don't have sin in your life, cast the first stone. And a lot of people believe he was writing and saying there, writing down the sins of those people, and they happen to recognize them, you know. Don't know that for sure. Just a thought. But in that, he's like, "Just don't go do this anymore. I can use your life." So when the world looks at us, when the world throws all this life on us, you may say, "Man, I can't be used. God won't use me." None of that. I'm telling you, God is saying, whatever season of your life, whatever season that you may be working in or living in, I can use you. That's the gospel message for you today. He can use every single one of you. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. I want to bless you with this. "For we are God's co-workers," and I'm going to come back to that line in a minute. "You are God's field." Do you see how clever your preacher is here? Huh? Please say yes. All right, good. "You're God's field. And he does not render you his field as being useless. An enemy may declare it useless, or a farmer may even say, that land is no good." God doesn't say that you're no good. He doesn't say that to you. "You're God's field." Means he wants to use you. He sees you as usable. "You're God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one must be careful of how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down, And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says, I can plant and harvest out of your field, your life, then it means he can do that. If he's not saying your life is useless. He's saying I can use you. Armies and farmers may declare some of their land unusable. That's not what he's saying to you. He's saying that he wants to use you. I want to go back to that first phrase, that first line. It says, for we are God's co-workers. And I want to explain something here because I want you to get it. And sometimes I don't know if you do or not. I want you to remember it Wednesday, but you've usually forgotten it by Tuesday. So I want to help you with this. We're working hard to change our church culture here. And I want you to hear it with all seriousness. I'm risking our whole existence on this. This is not a program. I made this decision 2 years ago in my heart. And our church culture, I just got back from Georgia. So we're the north of the south, but we're still considered the south. Where I was in Georgia, they were saying, if you're north of Atlanta, you're a Yankee. That's the way they look at you. But we're still considered part of the south. Our church culture is for you to attend church and, you know, you can say, well, I learned something, preacher. Jeff had it today or Jeff didn't have it today. And there are times you come in and I don't think you've had it today. You know what I'm saying? It goes both ways. And we're used to inviting people. I don't want you to quit doing that. I certainly want you to invite people here. Don't ever say I don't. I do. But that's usually where it stops. And let's just be honest. If the conversation gets spiritual, we get uneasy. We've been talking about that since summer. We've been talking about that. And then we back out of it and say, why don't you just come to my church? You know, I want you to do that, but I don't want you to stop there. The foundation of my whole life is Christ. And the foundation of your life is Christ. He also needs to be more of the foundation of our conversations. Like for example, I've heard this argument for a long time, and I want to speak to it for a moment. I've heard people say, well, Pastor, you know, back in the 50s and the 60s, and of course these would have to be older people or they wouldn't remember it, the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, churches were flourishing. Well-attended programs were hopping and kicking. Churches were busy. You know, things were happening on and off campus. And so they got the thinking that what they were doing then in church was causing the church growth. Well, there's another side to that. And I want to bring it up because some of you were involved in it. And what I mean involved in it, there's a lot of belief that the growth of the church in the 50s and the 60s, about to 74 or 5, was because we were in war. And if you'll just look back, when we're in war, you can't hold the people in the churches. Because we got sons and daughters we need to be praying for. You know? And mainly back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, it was more about sons. I remember that in my own family with my brother, you know, being drafted. I remember that. I remember churches having prayer meetings on non-prayer meeting nights, you know? And so there's a lot of truth that what caused the 50s and the 60s and the 70s to flourish was that we were at war until the POWs came home from Vietnam about 72 or 73. And I don't know if you did, but I had my little POW bracelet that I saved up my money from mowing yards and I ordered it. And I prayed for my person that was a POW all the time as a little boy, tried to imagine what he was going through, if he was alive or not. And I remember watching them come home and getting off the planes on the tarmac, you know, at the airports, looking to see if my POW came home, which I never, ever realized that he did. And then going to the wall at Washington and rubbing names that meant a lot to me when I was just a little old codger. But my point in that is There's another angle to why we had a lot of church attendance, because the truth is, after people came home from the Vietnam War, church attendance started going down. And we'll quickly get to thinking what we did then worked, when it may have been the reality of war that brought people together into the house of God. Here's the reason I'm saying that. I'm not only trying to change our church culture here within us. I'm trying to change our church culture all around this area. Because it can really quickly be about bringing people on campus. And I do want you to invite people. I have to say that because I think you think I'm not saying that. I just want your conversations to go a lot more deeper than inviting them to a service. You know why? Because the whole foundation of my life is Jesus. That's it. He's the whole. And if he's the foundation of my life, he's worthy of any conversation I have about him. Now let me flip on you for a moment, okay? I don't want to forget about the early service, but let's just don't pay any attention to him for a moment, okay? And I said the same thing about you all in the early service too, so. If I were to take all the people in this room right here and just said, go out this week, and as you have conversations with people, start talking about hot dogs. All right? I did this this morning. Do you know how many people came up and said, you know, I think I'm going to have a hot dog this afternoon for lunch? And if you just Monday through Friday, casually in your conversations, just started talking about hot dogs, what do you think? Do you think by the end of the week we could check the grocery stores around here and find out the sales of hot dogs have gone up? What? I mean, let's just be honest, right? Yeah. I'm just asking you to replace your conversation with hot dogs with your conversations about Jesus. And when you start having conversations just about Jesus, it makes people think about Jesus more. It makes them realize that Jesus has been knocking on the door of their heart. It makes Jesus realizing that, hey, I've got something I want to do in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? The world is using the exact same strategy to draw you away from Christ that I'm asking you to use to draw people to Christ. Y'all catching that? That's just what I'm trying to change. Because if you're not careful, you will, as a church, you'll invest in a staff and say, sick them, staff, go get them. You know, go win the people. When, whoa, watch this. We are God's co-workers. I've just got a specific task of preaching and pastoring. But we are God's co-workers. We work together. I don't work for you. I work with you. I work along beside you. And that's the culture we're trying to change. Because you won't have a problem talking about hot dogs and relish and onions and cheese and chili on them, you know, and just getting a chili bun or just getting a foot long at Sonic. You see what I'm saying? You already there right now, and I'm just one man. And I'm just asking you, you go, well, I don't know enough about Jesus to have that conversation. Listen, I'm really drawing us away from just having Bible studies, and that can add people, but we don't want to have addition. We want multiplication. Are y'all listening to me? Are y'all going to forget this by Wednesday? I've said it over and over and over. You know? You're saying, well, he adds to the church. We're talking about multiplication here, not just addition here. And I'm giving you a marketing strategy that he's already given us a long, long time ago. Just let your conversations be about Jesus and watch how that changes. And it may be awkward or difficult. All right, I was just in a conversation with a man in Georgia, and he looked at me and he said, preacher, do you believe that God sent you to me? I said, I believe he can. He goes, well, I believe he did. He said, my life is a wreck and a mess. He said, I on purpose believe God sent you. And he could. God can send me to Georgia for just one guy, even if I am a Yankee north of Atlanta. Do you see what I'm saying? Just let your conversations be about Christ, what he's done in your life, how he bought you back. Tell your story. If he's the foundation of my life, why can't he be the foundation of my conversations too? But we're going to have to work hard to change that church culture. Because you and I have been so reared in a church culture that just casually, just it gets awkward, we'll invite you to my church. Again, I want you to do that. But I want your conversations to go deeper than that. And as you move deeper in that, then it's going to move deeper in you too. Because I want you to see the cleverness of this, okay? We led you from Crucial Conversation Series, moving you into a Season Series. And we want you to have conversations because you're going to meet people in all these seasons we will mention in this series. And you yourself are going to be in seasons. But it doesn't matter what season you're in or they're in. We are to be co-workers with Him in and through those seasons. God does not look at you, His field, and say, useless. He doesn't look at that. He sees a field that He can work in, and I want you to sense that, and I want you to feel that. You know, there are seasons where you and I have felt incredibly loved, and then there are seasons where you and I have felt unloved. We felt abandoned. But the gospel message today is, let me tell you and remind you of the love of Christ. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded, Paul wrote, that not even death or life, nor angels or rulers, things present or things to come, or hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in us in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've certainly had times where I haven't felt loved. You've had those times. I've had seasons where I felt incredibly loved, but I have never felt unloved by my Lord, ever. Now, there's a line that I wrote in my outline here, and I wanted you to see how I wrote it in my outline. I love your love, but I love His love. That's the way I wrote it in my notes, because I wanted to emphasize, I love your love. Billy just brought me some, where are you, Billy? She just brought me some pumpkin cupcakes a while ago. Billy, they all gone, girl. I'm going to tell you. I love your love, but I love His love. Why? His love is going to last through every season of my life. If it's favorable or stormy, His love never changes for Jeff. No matter if you say that I am unusable, you throw rocks on my field, He removes the rocks and says He's usable. No matter what you say. I love Him for that. When nobody else stood for me, He stood for me. I love your love, but I love His love for us. It never leaves us or it never forsakes us. There are seasons that you and I want to go back to. We said it. You know, there's probably a season in your past you've highlighted and you'd, man, I'd like to go back. Julie and I have often said since Tom's passing, man, we'd like to put life on rewind. Man, I'd like to just treat it like a DVR and rewind that thing, but I can't do that. Can't. But if I could, I would. But I can't. There are seasons that you and I definitely want to leave, and we're certainly in one of those. I'd like to leave this season as fast as I could. You see what I'm saying? But it doesn't matter. Here's what you've got to understand. In these seasons, you don't walk alone. That's Jesus. Man, when He makes a covenant with you, He keeps it. And you don't walk alone in these seasons. That's what I want you to hear. Let me show you in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you and He will not forsake you. Look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always. I'm with you to the very end of the age. I'm with you. The people who've lost everything in the devastation in our nation and in other countries, He's with them too. He's never going to leave me or forsake me, meaning forget me. He's never going to do that. And though the world may deem you unusable, he sees you as a productive field in his ministry and in his kingdom. And let him use that. We are his co-workers together in that. And this is what I want to leave you with today. You may look back over your life and say, well, this is a productive time or this was an unproductive time. And you can certainly do with the seasons of your life whatever you want. But I want to tell you the most productive moment of my life was when I surrendered to Jesus. When I gave my life to him. When I surrendered to him. And that's Jesus' calling, tenderly calling today. See there? He's calling to say I'm right. I'm telling you what it is. He's doing that. He knows your phone number too, by the way. He knows your name. But the most productive moment of all of our lives is not when I married Julie or we had kids or I was called to ministry. The most productive moment of my life and yours was when we surrendered to Jesus. And he looked at all your faults and your failures and your sin. And he said, I can use this field. I can render this field useful and productive. And let him speak that over your life today. We are his co-workers. No matter what season we've gone through or what seasons lie ahead, we don't walk alone. He walks with us. And he makes you productive in his kingdom. I pray you receive that today. I pray that you do. Our invitation is given for you to come and surrender today. To surrender. You're here, you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Come, surrender today. There'll be people in the altar who will minister to you and with you and for you. And you making your decision to follow Christ. You're here, you're a believer. We offer our counselors to pray with. And let them pray for you, minister to you. We also offer communion. The bread represents his body given. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it into the drink. And as you eat, remember his sacrifice and give thanks. And tell him thanks. The most productive time of your life is when you surrender to Jesus. Tell him thanks for buying you back. And thank him for that. The invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Vanessa, where are you, dear? Where's Vanessa? I'm going to ask you to lead something. Miss Holly is behind you to your left, okay, back left. And Holly has requested prayer. There's a physical situation going on in her life and her body. And if you all want to come and lay hands on Holly and pray with her, we want you to do so, and you can do it there, move her to the altar, whatever is most comfortable for you. And if others want to pray for her, you can do that as well. The invitation is this, whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, you stand, counselors, find your spot, and you respond, you come.